on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And on this Monday of Holy Week, we begin with prayer, and we say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, on this day of Holy Week, according to the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, you had returned to Bethany last night after the great entrance into Jerusalem, where they waved palms and sang Hosanna. You went back up to Bethany, but this morning you come down back into Jerusalem, and you see terrible things in the temple, and you cleanse the temple. You drive out the money changers and other things, other folks who are doing immoral and unjust things there. And of course, this sets up even more conflict for you, Lord. It will ultimately lead to your death. So, Lord, as we enter this unusual Holy Week for most of us, help us to stay close to you. Today, you're insisting that the temple should have integrity, the temple of our body, the temple of the church, and you're willing to confront sin in our lives and in the lives of the church. So keep us faithful, Lord. Help us to listen to you and to be the church you've asked us to be, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers come at me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies themselves stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war be waged upon me, even then will I trust. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord.
Yes, amen. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. The Lord is my light and my help. So in the time of darkness, mm-hmm. the Lord God is the light. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing the light. As David says here, you know, when the enemies overcome me and they try to devour my flesh, and, you know, it's hard to see the Lord. But you have to understand that for us, you know, suffering's all part of life, you know, and that we need to see and stay faithful to our Lord and to keep focusing on the light even when we're in the darkness.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And we hope to keep you focused on the light by what we're talking about this morning on Morning Glory. As you all know, Holy Week started yesterday, and we're going to talk about Holy Week's here and what you need to know about it.
Indeed, we'll also talk a little bit about maybe just reflecting back a little on the reading of the Passion yesterday and the reading of the Passion that will take place on on Friday. And we'll look at, you know, just some of the struggles that the apostles and disciples had. And why did they have those struggles?
Mm. And we'll also talk about handling sacramental emergencies in a time of crisis. Mm-hmm. So with everything going on now and not being able to get to Mass and liturgies, what are we doing about sacramental emergencies, especially sacrament reconciliation? We'll talk about that as well.
Mm-hmm. All right. And of course, you could join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We would love to hear from you. I understand that the weekend was Palm Sunday. I mean, beautiful, beautiful Palm Sunday, empty churches. I mean, I saw some of the pictures that various priests or bishops tweeted of their empty churches on Palm Sunday, but going on and doing a celebration. How was y'all's Palm Sunday?
You know, I went out around 8 o'clock with the seminarians. We have three of them here, and one of them the deacon, and we sang a solemn high mass to a largely empty church. A few people wandered in because the doors were unlocked, but maybe four or five people ended up at the end of the day, at the end of the mass in the church. Because, you know, I couldn't announce the time, but that's just when we went out and we did no blessing of palms. We just sang the antiphon and went right in and began mass, read the Passion, and we were done. I encourage my parishioners to tune in to Archbishop Gregory's live stream from the cathedral. I think at a time like this, it's good for us to focus on our bishop. He is really the chief shepherd of the flock, and this might be a time to listen and focus on him and what he's doing and what he's saying. So I think most of them did that. And so anyway, all that's just to say, I guess, you know, the people all through the day came in and out of the church to pray privately, but largely People stayed home and they found the Mass online, you know, with the bishop. Mm-hmm. So I thought that was good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, same thing. I watched the Palm Sunday Mass Facebook Live from the cathedral, from our cathedral here in Portland. Archbishop Samp was there. Our auxiliary bishop, Peter Smith, was also there. They had a deacon, some seminarians and servers, and three mm-hmm. people from the cathedral choir. And, I noticed about 1,000 people, a little over 1,000 were watching along with me.
Online.
You know, watching online. Yeah, the Facebook Live of our archbishops, saying Mass for Palm Sunday. Again, it's very strange, you know, no people in the cathedral. Just to see the cathedral completely empty like that was just, just kind of surreal, you know.
So. We watched Palm Sunday on EWTN. Father Leonard Mary was the celebrant. Lourdes was commenting how beautiful the red robes are. You know, with the everybody's wearing would say, yep, it's Passion Sunday is another name for Palm Sunday. And she really actually, I think because, I don't know if she's just at the age where she really can grasp better all these things, but hearing the gospel reading of the Passion, she just cried and cried. And then when Father Leonard Mary was explaining Jesus' suffering, she just cried and cried and just said, our Lord is so wonderful, how much he loves us, that he would suffer such a thing. So it was really something to see her sort of take in what the Passion is. That was mm-hmm. actually something else to really see in a special way. I'm not sure she would have done that, honestly, if we were in a physical church. Not sure she would have been as tuned in. Just so there's sometimes these little graces that I'll take them, Lord. Thank you. So she's really wanting to do something very special for Holy Week for the Lord, helping prepare him for what's coming on Good Friday. So I thought that was interesting. We also did some baking. We've been meaning to bake banana bread for a while. So we did some baking, and we have these skull pans. So we made our little memento mori banana bread. I tweeted pictures of them because she loves to bake. So we did a little bit of that, a little bit of baking. We have this really nice palm cross with a lily on it. So we were happy and pulled that out for Palm Sunday. But not much. We didn't go out and process up and down the street. I think we're going to save that for Easter with a little bullhorn saying, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. So how about you guys? Anything in the house that you guys did besides watching, or that was it?
Well, we walked the sisters and I walked the rosary in the park but we're not. Well, it was an odd thing to me. We weren't allowed to even, you know, distribute or bless palms. I mean, you can go to the store and buy fruit and bring it home, but you can't touch palms. Anyway, don't get me started. But anyway, we couldn't bless palms or have them even out on the front place for people to take. We couldn't wave them in the park. It was the un-Palm Sunday. It was, you know, no Palm Sunday. So I don't really understand the peevishness of it, but I accept it as a man under authority, but I was very saddened because so many people came by all day long saying, Father, why aren't there palms? I don't know. I can't say why, but we were told not to put them out or bless them.
Mm-hmm.
People might touch them and get sick. Well, they might also go to the store and pick up a box of pasta. But anyway, mm-hmm. so I struggle with this, the unevenness of the concerns. Something's essential, something isn't. Spiritual things are not essential. Food and fruits and whatever are essential.
I understand there's a story about caskets going on with the Trappist monks?
Yeah, they're a group of Trappist monks at New Melloray Abbey in Iowa. And, you know, monks have to have apostles in order to sustain themselves. And what these monks do is they build caskets, pine wood caskets, and they're kind of famous for that. They ship them all over the United States. Well, what they've decided to do, and in fact, the wood is grown from trees on their property. Mm. And every time they cut down a tree, they plant another tree, and, you know, so they're practicing good foresting kind of techniques. So mm-hmm. what they decided to do is they know that people are struggling financially, and so they're offering caskets to families, those of a loved one that died of the coronavirus, and then planting a tree in honor of that deceased person, as well as a living memorial.
Oh,
to
a
them.
Tree?
So,
oh, mm-hmm. that's something. They're planting a tree too. Okay.
Yeah. Hmm. So they cut the trees to make the casket, and they plant trees as a memorial to the person who died. I think that's pretty cool.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And I understand the nation's top doctor is giving some warnings about this being like the worst week for us. I know here in Maryland, what our governor was saying is that these next 2 weeks will be kind of where we'll see an increase in numbers and things like that. And just asking people to just stay home so we can try to get the spread under control.
But you mean increase in number of deaths? Is that what he's talking about?
No. I was talking about separately somebody else giving a message about what this week would be like. Our governor in Maryland saying that these 2 weeks are going to be pretty rough for us in terms of increased infections. Now, I don't know if that also means they expect increased deaths, number of deaths or what. Mm-hmm. But it looks like our nation's top doctor had something different to say, something more specific.
That it wouldn't be or...
No, that different? I understand that it'd be more severe if I'm understanding the news stories right.
Well, if the numbers are going to peak, I guess this is the time, huh?
Yeah, I suppose it could be, I don't. You know, I guess if it could be a strain on the hospitals. If the
Dr. Anthony Fauci himself says, you know, honestly, we're not sure. This is a terra incognita, and I honor him for that. We don't really know. We'll have to see what happens, but. It looks like if we're going to come into a kind of a peak, it looks like this would be this week and maybe into next week would be the high water mark.
Well, I know people are looking at the Prime Minister Boris Johnson in the UK has been admitted to the hospital. He's had coronavirus for 10 days.
Is he dying on a ventilator?
They have not put him yet on a ventilator. They said admission was for purely precautionary reasons. Yeah, okay. It was not an emergency. And the decision was taken on the advice of a doctor. He still had consistent, persistent symptoms, including a high temperature. So he's been sent to the hospital as a precautionary measure. And then something else that maybe I found kind of interesting is that a tiger at a U.S. zoo, at the tiger at the Bronx Zoo in New York, has become the first of her kind to test positive for the coronavirus. I didn't even know they would be testing animals, but tested positive after developing a dry cough and is expected to recover.
I'm surprised that tiger submitted to the test.
shoving
the thing
ways.
Up its nose, man, ain't no way.
I guess they have their ways.
But anyway, I think that ultimately, I as sad as this is, I really hope Christians will not simply fall into this radical fear of death. Remember, St. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, coming up, Holy Week is here, and what you need to know, and you can find us on Facebook. Search for EWTN Catholic Radio.
Don't give us up for Lent. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, we are Catholic from coast to coast and around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope and Gloria Purvis. And we want to wish all of our EWTN Morning Glory listeners a blessed and holy week this week. And EWTN has you covered as well. You know, obviously this week is the week that changed the world. And EWTN is going to bring you some special live programming this week. We have some beautiful choral meditations, some beautiful choirs singing hymns that'll draw you deeper into the mystery of Holy Week. The solemn mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. on Holy Thursday at 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Television and Radio. Again, that's Holy Thursday Mass from the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. this Holy Thursday, 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time, EWTN Television and Radio. And of course, speaking of Holy Week, Gloria, I'm going to kind of walk through this week and kind of highlight what's going on every day this week.
Yep. And of course, it's going to be different now that we're not gathering in most places. But, you know, just to go over like what is supposed to be happening during Holy Week, what we're reading in Scripture. But like, if you don't know, because a lot of people think Monday is the first day of the week. Actually, Sunday is the first day of the week. And Palm Sunday started Holy Week. And that's, you know, I think sometimes we get so job focused. We think, oh, the week doesn't start till I have to go to work on Monday. It's actually Sunday, y'all. And our calendars mostly still have Sunday. You can find calendars anyhow that have Sunday starting the week rather than just Monday. But it starts with Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And in the gospel, Jesus comes to the city riding upon a donkey with the people placing palm branches in front of him. And at Mass on that day, we relive the event. We should have with a procession, right? But we don't do that. We couldn't do that. But and then they would have done a solemn blessing of the palms, but that doesn't happen because of what's going on. But you could see the passion narrative being read. You know, if you watched Mass, you could hear that. And, you know, you're invited to go deeper into it. But I also thought it was a time that people think about, you know, was I one of the people that have been worshiping and say, you know, amen and hallelujah, all this stuff to him on Palm Sunday and then ready to, you know, say crucify him with the crowd on Good Friday. But I don't know if there's anything you all want to add about Palm Sunday, about any of the readings we had that day, yesterday.
It says that at the end of the day, Jesus went back up the Mount of Olives to Bethany and stayed that night, at probably likely with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how it ended.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the two readings, right? There's the Passion on Palm Sunday, and there's the Passion again on Good Friday. Right? Monsignor, there's two different... Gospels John. There?
Yeah, whatever. One of the synoptics is read on Palm Sunday, and then always the Johannine version is read on Good Friday.
Yeah. Then we have, you already said he went with his friends, so Monday of Holy Week. No special liturgies today, but in the narrative, he visits his friends at Bethany, and Mary anoints him with precious oil.
No, that isn't him. Really, can I just
interject? Yeah.
That's liturgically what we read, but that isn't what the synoptics say actually happened. That was on Wednesday.
Ahead.
On Monday, he comes back down into Jerusalem, according to the synoptics, and he cleanses the temple. And he gets into all kinds of conflict with them there. We have that, you know, that's the kind of situation. So, unfortunately, we have a disconnect between the liturgical readings and the actual layout of the synoptics. And I don't know why that has been. But that's not exactly what the synoptics say happened. That was on Wednesday of Holy Week.
Right. So, but the liturgical ones have him getting the precious oil, right? He's been anointed with precious oil today, right, in the readings?
In the readings.
In the reading for today.
But they're not in sync with
what
the
happened.
Actual day. Yeah, that was on Wednesday.
And then Tuesday of Holy Week, we're getting closer to Jesus' passion, and the liturgy focuses on Jesus announcing Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. The liturgy does. Do you want to say what's going on in the Synoptic Gospels?
Yeah, that also happened on Wednesday. Whereas Tuesday, he actually goes back down into Jerusalem, according to the Synoptics, and he teaches extensively in the temple. He's confronted by the temple leaders. Why did you throw chaos into the temple here? Why did you cleanse? Why did you throw? So they confront him and ask of his authority for this, and he says, he confronts them, and then he gives about almost a dozen parables, some of the most memorable parables, like the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast, you know, all these different parables where he rebukes those who refuse to accept him. And then he leaves and goes back up to Bethany that night, and that's where then we have these You know, the anointing on Wednesday, he stays up in Bethany. Mary does the anointing with the oil, whether it's Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany, we don't know. And then he predicts the passion, and then we see Spy Wednesday, where Judas actually leaves and goes to betray him. So mm-hmm. That's how the synoptics lay it out. Now, for whatever reason, our liturgy doesn't seem to go in sync with all that. It's always been unusual to me. But anyway.
Well, they do have on Spy Wednesday, right, that's when Judas visits the chief priests of the temple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right, and promises to give them Jesus.
Exactly.
For 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
And I will say, we've been reading the scripture, and my daughter, 9 years old, is like, well, why did he kill himself? Why did he kill himself? Why didn't he just go and repent? I said, you mean like St. Peter? She said, yeah, why didn't he just go and repent? I said, that's the question, isn't it? Sometimes when you're attached to money and sin and things like that, when you finally realize you've done something wrong, maybe he didn't have the capacity to love in that way, to submit himself to the Lord.
Or your life didn't go the way you wanted it to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
That was worthy.
We can talk maybe more about that on Wednesday, mm-hmm. but Judas's motivations.
Yeah, that's a good idea. We should definitely do that.
But it's really, So anyway, I don't mean to, like I said, that's one of my pet peeves, Gloria, which is not about, you know, what you're presenting, but mm-mm. that the church's readings don't seem to coincide. For example, doesn't the reading today begin 6 days before Passover? So we jump back in time, even before he enters into Jerusalem. We jump back in time before even the entrance into Jerusalem with the Palm Sunday. Why do that?
Mm-hmm.
Why do that?
Yeah, interesting.
You know, I have, you know, like anybody else, I have my little list of things that we could improve in the lectionary and in the liturgy, but nobody's listening to me.
Maybe not talking to the right people.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not talking to the right people.
If I knew the right people, I might not be speaking the truth more boldly.
There you go. Well, maybe somebody's listening and say, you know, he's got a point. And then, of course, we come to Maundy Thursday. Although I don't know if people call it that as much as Holy Thursday.
Yeah.
But this is when Jesus makes
Mandatum Thursday is what that's kind of a, you know, it's what it means. Maundy Thursday means Mandatum Thursday. I give you a new law, love one another, and what he washed their feet. That's where it came from.
So Maundy is basically our little shortened, sweetened derivative of Mandatum.
Which we won't have
this
year. The
command he gave us, right. Right? Yeah. No, right? So this is when Jesus makes his final preparations and celebrates Last Supper with his apostles. I mean, I imagine the priests are still going to do it. Y'all are still saying masses.
We can't touch anybody.
Right. But y'all are still saying masses and things like
no,
that, right?
Yeah, but no foot washing. Yeah, we aren't saying the mass yet, but no foot washing.
Yeah, well, that was
not
happening.
One of the things I loved during this time when I was in the monastery was tenebrae.
You know, that was on Wednesday, usually.
Yeah, Wednesday. We had tenebrae services actually during the Holy Week. Like, we like spread it out through the.
How did you make the big sound at the end? Did you just throw something over?
Yeah. I remember when they used to wake us up in the morning, had this clacker, this wooden clacker.
Oh,
they used to spin it.
And
no bells, you know? So it's like. It was annoying.
It was annoying. Gotcha.
It was annoying, but it got us up. Oh, yeah, that thing's loud.
And then, of course, Good Friday, Jesus brought before Pontius Pilate, condemned to death, takes up his cross, is crucified on Mount Calvary. There's no celebration of Mass anyway on that day, but it is a really sober day in the church's calendar. Usually people will do a reading of the Passion. You can venerate the cross, all that kinds of stuff. We won't be doing any of that. And Holy Saturday is basically the day of waiting, when Jesus is said to have descended into the dead to bring the just souls who died before his sacrifice on the cross to the glories of heaven. There is no celebration until the Easter vigil in the evening. But what I understand is from Holy Thursday to Easter is that like one long mass, I guess, even though you don't have a mass on Good Friday and Holy Saturday until the Easter vigil. So those are the things that we would be looking at liturgically, even if we're not going to be able to participate in them physically. These are the things liturgically happening during Holy Week in the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing I wanted to ask you, Monsignor, in a couple of different gospel accounts, I think it says, one says Jesus was crucified at noon and then died at 3, and then one says he was crucified in the morning. and then died at 3.
Yeah, remember well, the main problem there is that I think it's just it's a logistic question. I mean, a linguistic question. They began the process at 9, but that doesn't mean he was nailed to the cross at 9. It means that they began the process of crucifixion at 9, and by 12 o'clock he's on the cross.
To me, it's like news reporting, different perspectives. It's all the truth. It's so good. Yeah. Well, coming up next, you'll hear a lot more from Monsignor about what the end shall be.
Awakening your soul to the warmth of Christ this spring. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we return this second half of the show. We start with prayer and we ask, Lord, your mercy and your grace. Those who are on top of these things say that these might be the high water mark here, at least in America, of those who are testing positive and also those who perhaps might die. And we know that most test positive and recover, but it's going to be a lot of big numbers in the next 2 weeks. And so we hope, Lord, that those numbers will then drop. So keep us faithful, keep us courageous, and keep us prudent in what we do, and the only doing essential thing is to go out. And we ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The human spirit needs to be at peace with God, and we need to be at peace with ourselves. We need to know for sure that God has forgiven us. We need to be able to experience God's merciful love as it touches our lives. There will be times in our lives we know well when we need to make a new start spiritually, when we will need to wipe the slate clean and start over again. When we do this, we will need to be strengthened by God's grace to avoid the same sins in the future. That is how the sacrament of confession helps to transform us interiorly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. It transform you interiorly. People will realize that, I hope. That's
beautiful.
Deacon, all I care is how I look and whether I'm thin enough according to modern standards.
And that your hair is the right color. Got to cover up all that gray,
is that okay?
Right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, beautiful meditation from Father Bill Casey, Making a Holy Lent, available at EWTNRC.com.
Beautiful. Well, before we get into Monsignor talking about see what the end shall be, what will we be talking about after this segment, Deacon?
We're talking about handling sacramental emergencies in a time of crisis. People have to get innovative, a little creative, administering the sacraments. So we want to talk particularly about the sacrament of reconciliation. So we'll talk about that in a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's an old spiritual, and it's in the African American, Catholic hymnal.
Lead me, guide me.
Yeah, and
I got that. I just had it out.
Version of it, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not much of a singer, but I'm just going to sing a little here. It says,
"Go ahead."
Done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go, and see what the end shall be.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful old spiritual. Mm-hmm. Now that see what the end shall be. What is the end? Victory. Victory. If we're faithful to Jesus, victory. Now, one of the things that if we look at the Passion narrative that we read yesterday, and whether you were in church or not, I hope you read it. And if you didn't, go and read it. But I would say that Jesus had instructed them on at least 5 occasions heading south for that final journey to Jerusalem, that the Son of Man is going to fall into the hands of the elders and the chief priest and the teachers of the law and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And there's different versions of it. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, that is the instruction. They heard the first part. Crucified, what? They didn't hear the second part, and be raised on the third day. And we have to always remember that as Christians, that we have to see what the end shall be. We go through things that rock us back on our heels, like what we're collectively going through now, but we've also had personal things in our life, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, whatever. And we have to see what the end shall be. If we're faithful to Jesus, there's going to be victory. Whether in this world or in the world to come, there will be victory. Now, because we fail to see that, we see that a lot of problems set up in these gospel narratives about the passion regarding the disciples, because they did not regard and think and pray on what the end would be. They lost their way in the midst of affliction. One example, you know, they became drowsy. You know, as Jesus enters into the passion, they're in the garden. He says, "Stay awake and pray. I need you." They fell asleep. You know, and this is a common human technique, you know, for dealing with anxiety and stress and fear. We just become numb. We become drowsy. We drift off into a kind of a moral slumber. We just sort of tune out. We anesthetize ourselves with alcohol or drugs or other creature comforts or meaningless distractions. And we just tune out. And we get drowsy. We fall asleep. And so why do we do that? Because we're afraid. And why are we afraid? Because we forgot what the end shall be. I'll just give you one other example. I've got several others to give you, but when they seek to destroy, when Peter, for example, and the others finally do get aroused, they wake up and they're like, "Whoa, what's going on?" And he lashes out and slashes the ear off of the slave of the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes what happens to us is that when we finally do wake up from a kind of a moral slumber and all of our distractions, we just get angry, we shake our fists, we riot, we call each other names, we scream and holler. And instead of, you know, and why do we do that? You know, again, because we're afraid. You know, it's one thing to confront our opponent with love and with an arguable message that makes sense. But what we do is we just angrily denounce, we scream, we holler. And why do we do that? Because we're afraid, because we forgot what the end shall be. Now, they do other things, but how about just those two ideas? You know, we do this stuff, you see. Why? Because we forget that on the third day, I'm going to rise.
Mm. Yeah, you talk about living for... Well, we live in a culture that focuses on the here and now, what's in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they only see, you know, what can give them, what can fulfill their desires in the short term.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and don't think about sometimes the long-term implications of our actions, of our decisions, because the actions and decisions that we make in this life could have eternal consequences. And we don't think of it. We have to think of sometimes the long game, right? Sometimes in sports, you think about the short game and the long game. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think we focus a little bit too much on the short game. We don't look at the long game as much.
I think that's a part of the trick of the enemy, to keep us focused on what isn't important. You know, focused on, am I keeping up with the Joneses, as they say, right? And so little attention paid to the state of our souls and how we're living. And that's why it's so good to do things like spiritual reading, to go to Mass frequently when you can. Now, of course, we can only watch it. You can't actually be there. But you can make plenty of spiritual communions, which is pleasing to the Lord, and really be more attentive to how you're living, what your judgment is like. Are you making right judgments? Because you want to end up in the right place at the end, and you want to grow in the capacity to love and grow in virtue in this life. And we were just reading St. Catherine of Siena, the dialogues, about how when you practice virtue, particularly the particular ones given to you, how you grow in them. And so it could be a time to do all that now, while we're, some of us anyhow, temporarily forced to be cloistered. That's like, we're temporarily cloistered, y'all.
Okay. Now, maybe to move on just to a couple of other examples among the disciples during the Passion. Again, first of all, you know, they were sleepy in the garden, you know, and they were, they had too much wine, so to speak. They're struggling with all that, and then also they You know, they finally, when they do, at least one of them, Peter wakes up, he lashes out and overreacts. But then, you know, just generally speaking, they also deny and they dodge. So, you know, what happens to the other part? They just get the heck out of Dodge. Jesus has been arrested, man. We're out of here. See? Mm-hmm. And then Peter, of course, does at least follow him at a distance, but then at the critical moment denies he even knows him. Why do they do that? Fear. Why are they afraid? They forgot what the end shall be. In 3 days, I will rise. Would you please focus on the victory? But they don't. And so they skip that. They focus only on the pain and the hardship in front of them, and they forget what the end shall be. Now, for all of us in this situation now, we have to, I think, ultimately remember that whatever we're going through, God has permitted it. And you need to hang in there and remember what the end shall be, that in 3 days or 30 days or what, you know, but you get the idea. I will rise. You will rise. So somewhere along the line, we have to be Christians in this. Now look, some are going to die in this. And that's sad, but it's not the worst thing in life. The worst thing in life is to die and go to hell. What we want to do is pray that people who die, die in a state of grace, and that we die heroically. We die trusting in the Lord. And for those who suffer and recover, like I did 2.5 months ago, I went through 2.5 months of misery with my own coronavirus. I'll call it pneumonia. And I had my low moments, but at the end of the day, I had to keep reminding myself, I'm going to get better, and I'm going to move on and get back to work. I'm going to rise. So we have to live resurrection lives. We can't just, fear, 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 fear all the way. You know, you could possibly get sick. You might. You could possibly get sick and die. You might. But if you trust in Jesus, victory is ultimately yours. We don't act foolishly. We're prudent. We try to avoid the, you know, just running to the cross, foolishly. But if it does come, we suffer it with courage. And so these are the kinds of things I think that the Passion narratives, both yesterday and on Friday, will teach us, that we are Christians. We do not approach death like the pagans who have no hope. As St. Paul says, I don't want you to be like those who have no hope. I want you to reassure each other with the fact that death is gain, and it brings us home to the Lord. Now, we don't run to death. We should reasonably avoid it. But when it comes, do not be afraid of it.
Yeah, and the thing, and that's exactly, well, first of all, I'd like to hear from EWTN Morning Glory family. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. You know, it's exactly why I pray in front of a crucifix. Mm-hmm. You know, even when I was traveling, you know, I have a desktop crucifix. Mm-hmm. And pray my office and other prayers in front of the crucifix. Not because we're dwelling on the suffering. You see, that's not, we pray as Catholic in front of crucifixes because we know that's not the end. That's precisely the point. You know, wow. We don't focus on the, in the sense that we do in Psalm 90, right, by Moses, because our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong, and most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone, as Psalm 90 says. So, yeah, so the outward meaning of when you look at a crucifix, that's what we first see. But you have to look at the deeper meaning.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I would say
not the end, but the beginning.
As a Carmelite, we pray and seek God's face, and we realize death is the only thing holding us back from meeting our beloved.
Yes, there it is.
So it's completely different. Let's see, what's coming up next on Morning Glory?
Well, we're going to talk about how to handle sacramental emergencies in the time of crisis. There have been some very creative things going on, and so we'll talk about that, especially with the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And find us on YouTube, search for EWTN Radio.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, you're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. You know what? You can catch the Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel every morning 8 a.m. Eastern. When? Right after Morning Glory. So you could listen to us and then go to Mass and pray for us. That's all I'm asking, please. But anyway, I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by good friends, Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C., and the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You know, Deacon, honestly, I don't know if people know what an emergency is, you know, a sacramental emergency. What would that be?
Yeah, and we actually want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners as well. Maybe, you know, you've had to receive a sacrament during this coronavirus time. Send us a text message, text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. And message. Remember that message and data rates may apply. So, yeah, so during this time, obviously, governments from around the world have put restrictions on gatherings, large gatherings. So, of course, that's affected Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so many dioceses have received guidelines from the Vatican. Well, how do we do Holy Week then? Or how do we administer sacraments to people, especially in cases of emergency? So, of course, the two that come to mind, obviously, would be danger of death, you know, someone that needs to receive the sacrament of anointing of the sick and viaticum. And also confession, you know. So those are the two kind of emergency situations. And people have been getting a little bit creative. You know, we heard last week, we talked about on the show with regard to the anointing of the sick, how one bishop attempted to have a nurse use a cotton ball or something with the chrism to anoint the person that was dying, because, you know, they would practice social distancing. So the priest would be there and do the rite, but then, you know, canon law allows for an instrument to be used if he can't use his hand.
And so, swab or something.
Yeah. But the way that this was interpreted in this diocese was that the nurse was the instrument. And then everybody said, no, I can't do that. So now we see the sacrament of reconciliation and how creative people have been. And one of the things that we see, we've heard about the drive-through confessions and the social distance, the priest is saying 6 feet apart and that kind of thing. And when I went to the Dominican Friary last week for the sacrament reconciliation, you know, they had everything on social distancing, and they had a confessional set up in the office. It was very, very well done. But then you hear about some things like phone calls, you know, where they're actually, you know, maybe that was somebody calling for confession right there. where they're actually going to confession, but because of social distancing, they were saying that, well, maybe the priest can talk to the person on the cell phone. Mm-mm. As long as they can actually see the penitent. You see, so again,
virtual confession.
Yeah, so that the person has a talk. If you go to like a drive, they're talking too loud, someone could overhear the confession. So I said, right. Well, you can talk on the phone, because you can, as long as you can see each other, maybe you can do a confession that way as well. Or use one diocese even suggested using a Google Voice number. In order to avoid priests giving out their cell phone numbers to everybody and getting calls about everything else too. And so, I mean, it's just a very interesting, very kind of just very kind of confusing time. But it just you know, came to me. What do we do? Like, I mean, I'm not going to not go to confession. You know, I mean, it's bad enough I had to wait past my normal time to go. But obviously, we're all taking one for the team on this one, with this whole coronavirus thing. So, well, what would you found, Monsignor, with in these sacramental situations?
Well, I'm blessed to be in an archdiocese, and I really thank our Archbishop for being prudent, but, you know, not just draconian. The churches are still unlocked. I can still meet with people and hear confessions, and we follow some of the norms. I don't need drive-by anything like that, because the church is still open, and I'm able to meet with people and hear confessions. I heard, just on Wednesday night, 25 confessions. Over the weekend, I probably heard another 20. People still come by, and I'm able to, you know, with the proper precautions, hear their confessions. Thank you, Archbishop Gregory. And I think that, you know, we're following the norms, because the mayor has said that essential trips would be like to the grocery store or to, you know, the pharmacy or to a place of worship for an essential reason. So, in other words, not to go to a large meeting, but, you know, but and so I think that I also thank the mayor and also the mayor, the governor of Maryland, because they haven't completely written off the idea that religion is an essential part of people's lives. So I'm grateful, and I'm going to continue to do that. I would also say that I would also wish that maybe our bishops could waive this idea that we can't ever give communion under outside of Mass. There are already exceptions to it. Why not waive them and make some a little more latitude available for priests with proper precautions to give communion to the faithful? But I mean that's not, you know, I'm not trying to, I wish we could. Anyway, those are my quick thoughts, but as I say, I'm doing the very best I can. People came by all day yesterday with various times of adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, and we were never more than, you know, five or six people in the church at any one given time, so we were not in any violation. People were socially distanced, and they could come and adore the Lord.
Oh, beautiful. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm so saddened that some bishops have utterly locked churches and say things like, under no circumstances may any priest hear any confession. I'm like, why? That's crazy. Come on.
I saw something.
That is just unbelievable.
Like, I saw that they could not hear confessions except for cases of impending death. That was it.
But that's crazy.
Wow.
There's just no reason. We have lots of ways we can hear confessions. And I don't mean online and stuff like that, but where people are at a social distance, and come on.
Yeah, with mortal sin, they're spiritually dead, you know? And if we want to make a spiritual communion, I think it would be more richer and fuller if they were able to at least go to that. I mean, yeah, you can't receive the communion, but you can, I think, have a just a deeper and richer life, especially during this time where people are struggling. You know, the sacrament of reconciliation, I think, would be particularly important.
They come to me and they say, oh, Father, we're so glad you're here.
Yeah,
my girlfriend's priest sent out a note to his parish that he's taking some kind of steroid which makes him immunocompromised.
Okay, go to the next parish then.
And so, you know, he was just telling everybody that's sort of affecting his ability to do things as well. But let's see, we've got some responses from our listeners. What do we have here?
Let's see here. We have an email from Elaine. We had palms at the Outer Banks, North Carolina. Blessed. Priest put them out in front of at 3 p.m. for us to take. It was lovely.
Mm. Oh, so you left them out there. People just drove by and picked them up.
Yeah.
But we weren't permitted to do that. We were not permitted in this diocese, you know, not even to bless them or provide them. Yeah, but, you know.
I wonder if space, depending on space, does. A lot of these D.C. parishes don't have the a lot of the space that, you know, they might have out in Outer Banks, North Carolina. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, you know. Lori on Facebook said, I wonder what Mother Angelica would say about all the COVID news.
Good speculation, but we don't know.
That's right. Yeah, we don't know.
Let me say this.
And also an email from Barb. We were blessed to receive blessed palms yesterday. Our pastor had a large table with blessed palms set up outside of church. Lines and lines of cars drove up one by one, got out, was greeted by a pastor and moved on. It was heartwarming to see the lineup of cars eager to receive our palms.
Mm-hmm.
Well, again, you know, different dioceses, different things. You know, these are the things where I think we're going to have to, when all this is over, eternity brief. Mm-hmm. There's so many differences. Vicky listening in Harrisburg on Sirius Satellite says, Monsignor, we're listening to you and your discussions always help me as I'm teaching my RCIA group. You always have such wonderful little nuggets. Well, thank you. Bless you. I think hopefully we all do, and bless God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Ron emailed from Mattoon, Illinois. Never heard of that. Mattoon, Illinois. Listening on the EWTN app. Gloria, you mentioned not being able to venerate the cross or any other things this Good Friday. Father John Ricardo recommended making your own cross as a venerated cross with your family. He even mentioned men washing the feet of their family members on Holy Thursday.
Mm-hmm. And we're not on showing our crucifixes in this household, I'll tell you that. Plenty of venerate. Let's see, coming up tomorrow on Morning Glory, we'll talk about Go to Joseph, why we should turn to St. Joseph right now. And we'll also talk about, you know, why we aren't going to Mass. We'll talk about that more in depth from a Thomistic perspective tomorrow.
We also ask, are you saved?
Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah, there you go. And may the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon everyone and remain with them always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.